Well, I think I ought to share with you something rather lovely that happened, rather frightening at the time. I have brief outlines of my message, and I hadn't got them. And I had every other book in my pocket except that. And so I went down to my overcoat and down to the room there, and I thought, oh, well, it's happened. I've been expecting it for years, and it's happened. And all I could remember was my text. Has your mind ever gone a blank? Well, you try standing here, and you'll know what a blank mind can be like. And so I just settled myself quietly in the Lord. There were other books in my pocket, which are the wrong ones. And I said, well, Lord, here I am, and you are there. And you know, it's as if I heard a voice, stretch forth thine arm. And that's all I did. I stretched forth my arm here. I never put anything there. I don't know how it got into my hand, but my book was in my hand. Now, it amounts to me almost like a miracle. I'm sure it was there, and I put it there. I suppose it was. But I have enough faith to believe that he put it into my hand. Now then, that doesn't mean to say you're going to have a marvelous sermon, and it doesn't mean to say you're going to be here for 2 hours. You hope not, anyway. But I am so glad. It's Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. Verse 6, really, or I'll read both. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Just for a little while this morning, let me bring your attention to this lovely, great truth, one of the great fundamental truths of our holy gospel. He is not here. Now, you know the account, but if I can just ask questions like this to begin with. Where are you today? Where is your heart? Where is your interest? Or where are you spiritually? What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you in your life today? And let me just read you some verses from Luke 24 here, but similar verses. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen, as he said unto you. And perhaps the simple message that I have this morning is this: is your Saviour a living Saviour? You know, it's very easy to have a Saviour that is an orthodox Saviour and a very tidy one, where you and I believe all the correct things. Maybe we also had many experiences. But how easy it is to lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I say this with tenderness in my heart now, knowing of my own fallibility and knowing how it can happen to me or to any of us here, where I can delight and say, well, you know, I learned this truth, and what a tremendous truth that is. And you can be thrilled with the truth of our God. It's very, very thrilling. And there are times when he draws near to our hearts, and in our various ways, we'll express those particular experiences. And we'll say, well, I had a very wonderful experience of the grace of God. And there are many experiences that you and I can have that are very thrilling ones. But with all due respect and deep respect to holy doctrines, and you've got to have doctrine, or else we're in liberal theology or in the carelessness of the age, which is the same thing. And you've got to have experiences of God, or else you've just become cold and barren. And I'll tell you this, if you haven't got him, you haven't got anything. That's what I'm saying. And so that we have a living Saviour. One of the old divines, I've mentioned it many times, but I'm not ashamed of doing so, ran out of his study one day when he was preparing, and he just called out to his wife, and he said, he is alive. And she said, well, why do you say that? You've always believed the resurrection. Yes, he said, I just know I believe the resurrection, but the reality of a living Saviour has gripped me, and he is alive. And that's perhaps really, even if I hadn't had my notes, about all I really want to say to you this morning, and perhaps in a way it is enough, but we will surround it with words nevertheless, that he is alive. Now, there's a verse I'd like to link here. It means really that you and I know him. He walks with me and he talks with me. Every one of us here this morning now, I'd like to think that we all have an experience of God's grace. I don't know. But Paul once said like this, he knew him. He knew him as Saviour. And yet he longed to know him more. He said these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. That may be true in my life. He did know him, and he knew exactly where his faith was, and he knew his destination. All that was true. And yet he's saying, if I can just convey it to you, that this Lord Jesus Christ to me is a living reality. And that's why, in a sense, by implication, you can say, it didn't matter to Paul whether he was in prison or in freedom. It made a difference. Whether he was with his family or without his family, whether he was deprived of his loved ones or with his loved ones, it made no real difference. Not what he was a man without feeling. You only have to read the writings of the apostles and find they are men of great sensitivity and great men of great feeling. He said the most important thing is this, that he is real to me. And that's the most important thing for you. Maybe today your heart is high or your heart is low, I don't know. But whatever your situation might be, if you are able to say, he is real to me, and there's no need for some great fuss or outward manifestation of it, it's something in your hearts. It was in the hearts of these people here. They had both fear and joy. There were circumstances that pressed upon them. They didn't act in a silly way at all. And yet there was a joy in their hearts in knowing he lives. And for you and myself, he lives within my heart. What's he like to you? Do you show signs of spiritual life? Is he a Saviour? Is he a stranger? Is he an acquaintance? Is he a guest? We visit occasionally, or is he your Lord? My Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, just those words, and firstly, the redemption of Calvary. Now, we live in a world, you might say, well, does anything ever get finished here? Well, I sometimes wonder, will there ever be a time when a town or a city is finished? You think now that if you've lived away for a while and you come to Cardiff, you probably notice more than we do who live here. The change is gradual. But when I go to towns I once lived in and was familiar with them, they seem to be churning up a road here and taking houses down there, and streets I was familiar with have disappeared and have been flattened and so on. And all the time they're saying that they are improving and that they are making a motorway here, a dual carriageway there, and they're having a new estate of houses there. They're putting people here. They're putting flats up there. They're putting skyscrapers up there. And all these things. And the skyline is changing. I think to myself, oh, when do they finish then? When do they finish? Will there be a time when they'll say, right, that's the last building now. Perfect buildings in all this town. The last building. Will it be finished ever? Or in our own lives, the things that you and I plan to do. You might say, right, I've done everything I want to do. I've achieved everything I would desire to have. I've got everything I want. And it is finished. And I don't want any more. Everything is now complete. Or about a world, you might say, we've had all our wars. We've had all our cruelties. We've had all our unkindnesses. We've had all our savage words. All is finished. All that is over with. Now then, will there be a time like that? Can you and I imagine a time that there ever can be like that, when you're able to say it is finished? No, there is only one person who can say it is finished, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And there in the most amazing place he said, "It is finished." All that love had ever planned had been accomplished for man. And whatever else has been done afterwards, and many things have been said, many things have been done, many cruel things have been said and done and will be said. There will be a great deal of suffering. There is suffering today. There are atrocities galore. There are all of these things. There are mean thoughts, mean words, mean actions. All these things. But whatever you and I may contribute or take away in this world, it is finished. You cannot add to the work of our blessed Saviour. Neither do we dare take away from it. Now then, the redemption of Calvary. The words that I like are from Colossians, she later say, that we are complete in him. Let me read the words from John first. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, to finish, let me read you the verse from Colossians so that we can go without spending too much time. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now in him, it is in Jesus Christ that dwells in him, now think with me, all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bodily. That's why it's special to be here today or any other Sabbath day. That's why those people are venturing out. They suddenly realized he lives. He's greater than any ideology. He's greater than any system. He's above all our circumstances. He's above the evangelical mess of our land. He lives, and I am convinced for those who will honour the dignity and the integrity of the gospel, that he will honour that. I am convinced of it, because of what he is. "For in him dwelleth all," not part, "all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him," who is he, "which is the head of all principality and power." He's above all things. We need not fear any man. We need not fear any circumstances. Why? The great head of every principality and power. In the same epistle he says, "All things were made by him, and by him all things consist." That is, the world, the galaxies, the universe are in the palms of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And to drive it home here, in the hands of Christ, are the affairs of this world, the rise and fall of the world. In the hands of Christ is a measure of our breath. In the hands of Christ is the assurance of resurrection. He is the author of our faith. He has the keys of death and of hell. He has the right to open the gates of heaven. This is our Saviour. Why then should we fear men? Why then should we be afraid? If we really believe that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What was his work? In Colossians it says, "And being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you trespasses." Now we begin there. The beginning is this then, the redemption of Calvary. What do I see there in Calvary? I don't exactly see Calvary. Yes or no? You may be surprised that I say that. This is not any way disrespecting the way that any other church is decorated or its portrait. There must be thousands of ways of painting and arranging colours and pews and chairs and I don't know what. But you notice we have no cross. And yet we always talk about the cross. Have you ever thought of that? You see, we have no need of a cross. Oh yes, he has been there. Not only is it an empty cross, but the cross is no longer there itself. It was that which happened on that cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. So if you and I are just only going to look at a piece of wood and say, he'd say, now look, it is finished. I finished that cross. I don't want you ever to forget it. What I want you to remember is that which I did on that cross. And what did he do there? He paid the penalty for our sin. Your sin, my sin, everything that we are. Pile it all on, it's all there. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he pays a penalty for our sin. So I can sing a hymn here in Heath Church this morning. Or I can sing it in some other place. And I know in my heart that it does not change the reality. That I know that I am worshipping God. And I come and congregate with God's people. Why? Because we are told to do so. And there is something very wonderful in the gathering together. And in, says the scripture, not neglecting and encouraging the worship of God together like this. But there is no cross here. There's no hill here. There's none of these things. No, but we remember these things because he's been there. And because he paid the penalty. And our salvation is complete. There is no sin so vile other than unbelief that is excluded. All our vileness, all our sin, all our iniquity is paid for, and it is a complete penalty paid. That's one thing. Second is this. The resurrection of Christ. When these people came, and they came looking for him, they had these words, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Now, as he said, and I began to wonder, well, when did he say? Well, he did say in John 2, verse 19, we have these words, and verse 18. The Pharisees were unto him, well, who are you? You must be somebody rather special. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days will I raise it up. And this is a shock to them. The temple had taken many years. And they were very, very angry. They were terribly upset. It'd be, I suppose, just as ridiculous in a sense as if I went into the city centre and I said to the mayor and corporation, whatever they call themselves today, and I said like this, destroy this city hall, and in 3 days I will build it up again. And they would say, the man is mad. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And if I said that, it certainly would be quite correct. I would be quite mad in such a statement. But listen to what he says. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days will I raise it up. They were very, very angry, because that is the prize of Jerusalem. That is the beauty before their eyes. The temple of their God. It meant everything to them. Then said the Jews, 46 years was his temple in the building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Do you realize how long it took to build this temple? 46 years. 46 years. Older than you are yourself. 46 years. And you mean to tell us you can take it down, that'll take some time, and then build it up again? You mean to tell us you could do that? He didn't bother explaining to them. But he spake of the temple of his body. Our temple, our body is Christians, our temples are the Holy Ghost, remember. And he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. Then they remembered. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, this can happen often in conversation. Somebody says something, you didn't take a great deal of notice, and yet you half registered it. And then a long time afterwards you say, I know what they meant now. In their way, they were telling me, or they were warning me, and they were guiding me. And the full realization of it comes to you, maybe a long time afterwards. And here it is here. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He was speaking then of the resurrection. Now you think of this now. We are living in a time when people are saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're evangelical. It doesn't matter about the virgin birth. It doesn't matter about the sinless life of Christ. It doesn't matter whether he died on Calvary or no. It doesn't matter if there's a resurrection, so long as we can all get together and that's it. It doesn't matter. Oh, this is ridiculous. There must be fundamentals. Take away the fundamentals and your building will collapse. Isn't that right, my friends? The fundamentals. Take them from a house. It'll look all right for a while. Then let the winds of death blow on it. Then let the winds of sad circumstances blow on it. And great will be the fall thereof. What are these fundamentals? Why are we called fundamentalists? It's a nickname that I love. I feel no embarrassment whatsoever in being called a fundamentalist. Nothing wrong with this at all. What does it mean? A person who believes in the fundamental truths that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, who believes in the virgin birth, who believes in the sinless life of Christ, who believes in the miracles of our blessed Savior, who believes in his final authority, who believes in his physical and real death and a penalty paid for sin, who believes in a real and a physical resurrection, who believes that he ascended to heaven, who believes that he'll come a second time in glory, who believes that he'll keep every promise. A fundamentalist. Not just trimmings. These great fundamentals, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. They are attacked, but they are set by God and firmly set. Consider then the resurrection. What does it mean? When Jesus rose from the dead, what an excitement it must have been in heaven itself. Excitement is the wrong word. The thrill that ripples through the heavens, through heaven itself. And then God looking down upon it all. And there is a movement there in the grave, where men only think of death and finishing and getting what they can out of life. But now he's been trying to tell them many times. Some of them are remembering, some are forgotten, some are mixed up. But eventually they all remember. And then when they have the manifestations of the resurrection, then something begins to stir. And angels attend there. And the grave becomes an empty grave. And the Savior is seen of many people. He is not a phantom. Is physical, glorified, real. It advances, but it's physical, glorified, and real. If you really believe these things, our hearts should be stirred within us. It is glorious. It is victorious. What does it mean then? You know, there used to be a verse that puzzled me in my early ministry. I loved it, and yet I never used to be able to fathom it out. In Romans 10, verse 9, round about there. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is this? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, in thine heart now. Truly, in your innermost being, your soul, that God hath raised him from the dead, he says that you shall be saved. Well, I was always under the impression, I might say, that I lay all my sin upon him and cast my burden upon the Lord. Yet that is quite right. Why is this verse then saying that if I believe the resurrection? I will tell you why. It is because God honored him that the cross was vindicated.
When you know that Jesus lives, you suddenly begin to look up the records and say, tell me more about the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Tell me more. Can you remember some of his words? And the Holy Spirit helped them to write out the words. And they say, all his words are important. Why? Vindicated of God. This has never happened before. There's never been this kind of thing. Oh yes, there's been a reviving and a resuscitating and miracles like that, but not a conquest of death in the sense that we are talking of here. This is the most wonderful thing. It is physical and real and glorious and pure and victorious. All this, and then suddenly when you realize this, that Jesus lives, it shakes the disciples themselves. Where were they? They were terrified, they were frightened. And they said, we had hoped, we had expected, we had wanted. Maybe he would have delivered Israel. Maybe he would have sent the Romans away. Maybe he would have had our little national flag flying away again. Maybe this, maybe that, maybe the other. Not at all. They came back and said, have you heard? Heard what? He lives. Oh yes, he was here. Was he indeed? Thomas comes along and says, I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger there, my hands there. And then when he's there a second time, Jesus comes to him and says, come on. Put your finger there, put your hand there. My Lord and my God. What's happened? He lives. What did he do to them? They turned the world upside down. Little frightened men who thought they'd supported a lost cause realized that that great God had sent his only begotten Son, and that he paid the penalty for sin on Calvary, and that great God raised him from the dead and eventually ascended to heaven, and they saw him go. And one day we shall see him come again in glory and in majesty and in power, and we shall have our new bodies. Those who died before the second coming will have a new body. And we are waiting when the second coming arrives. We shall be changed. And we shall be like him. It will be physical. It will be real. Death will not be able to touch it. Disease will not be able to touch it. And we shall be like our Savior. Then to close, the realization of the conquest. This truth dawns. Do you know? There is nothing that I can imagine that can be worse, that in that day that God would say to me, you preached the truth, but it was never a reality in your heart. And it's possible, you know. It was Robert McShane that said once in his pulpit that there was one thing that he was scared of more than anything else in his life, that he should be a preacher of God's grace, and that he might plead with men regarding God's grace, yet he himself having no grace in his own heart. He was a man of great spiritual sensitivity, and I would appeal to you on this Sabbath morning, on this glorious morning, where we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believe what he did on Calvary. Believe that you need to repent. Believe in the only begotten Son of God. Believe the glorious resurrection. And do not let's make the gospel a tawdry and a cheap thing, but glorious, dignified, brave, divine, manly in its best sense, like a mighty army, not fooling about in this pathetic world, but men of determination who say, we believe in God. You willing? You willing to join such ranks? The realization of this conquest. Now then, what does it do? Well, a very wonderful thing. I'll just read you a few verses, and I close these thoughts with you. What about him? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's read this in my heart. I'll read it for you, for our friends behind the Iron Curtain particularly. Lots of them will be separated by now.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. They can kill us, but yet we win. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded? Fully persuaded? If so, then this can be a reviving or a restoring of something wonderful in your heart today. Then we, you and I, will live looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You remember this hymn? The work is based on Scripture. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen. And never was forfeited yet. He didn't leave him in the grave. Lo, in the grave he lay, yet he arose. And that promise is for you and for me. Life or death, or riches or poverty, or health or sickness, or any of these things, must not ever daunt us. We are the children of a king, and the king is the Lord of lords, and his word cannot ever be broken, because he has committed himself to something he cannot do. The God that cannot lie. It's a strange thing to finish with. Why? He has committed himself to truth. He has committed himself to his promises. And he will never forsake you nor leave you. The chapter that I read said at the beginning, go preach the gospel, baptize, do these things, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. May we be such people. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to speak to all our hearts, that we may be not of those who reject thee completely or those who are deluded, but grant that we may be those to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is real. And so real that he is closer than breath itself to our feeble frames. And grant, O Lord, one day that vision glorious, when we shall behold thee in thy power adore. Amen.